Hey, thanks for joining us here at South Reno United Methodist Church, where we love God, love people, and make disciples. If you have any questions or want to know more about us as a church, you can always check us out online by going to southrenoumc.org. With that being said, let's go to this week's lesson.
As we start this morning, I'd like to ask you this question. What is the one thing that you're grateful for these days? Take a few moments to reflect, write it down, and share with those around you. Last week in Jonah, we learned that God is a God of the second chance. I remember reading the General Motors Corporation article that talked about how they only gave one chance. That is, according to the article, candidates for executive positions were taken out to lunch, where their every move was scrutinized down to the seasoning of their soup. If they salted their soup before they tasted it, they supposedly demonstrated the behavior of one who makes decisions before having the facts. One false move like that, and they'd be out. I'm grateful that God isn't like that, because we'd all be toast, curtains, finished, dust. We wouldn't have a chance. And lest you think Jonah was an exceptional case, please note that giving people a second chance is God's usual mode of operation. Abraham denied that Sarah was his wife and watched her carried off to king's harems not once, but on two separate occasions. Moses murdered a man and tried to cover his sin by burying the body in the desert sand. David committed adultery and subsequently murdered Uriah. Peter denied Jesus by standing near an enemy's fire. John Mark left Paul and Barnabas stranded when he ran home to Jerusalem. Yet in each of these cases, God used these men after their mistakes. Why? Because giving people a second chance is God's delight. That brings us to Jonah chapter 4. Jonah preached, the Ninevites responded by repenting, God responded by forgiving. How did Jonah respond? God sees Nineveh's repentance and is filled with compassion. The text said that when God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he relented. Jonah chapter 3, verse 10. Jonah looks at this, and you'd think he'd be thrilled. It would be that Gatorade moment. But all this was grievous to Jonah, a great evil, and he was very angry. Jonah can't take it. Now Jonah can't sleep. He looks at Nineveh repenting and being forgiven by God, and he says, "This is evil." Not just evil, he says, a great evil. This is the only time in the story that these two words are brought together. And there is a reason for this. What is great to God, which would be grace to Nineveh, is a great evil to Jonah. Jonah prayed to the Lord, "Isn't this what I said, Lord, when I was still at home? That is what I tried to forestall by fleeing to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, Lord, take away my life, for it's better for me to die than to live." In fact, Jonah didn't say anything like this back home in the first chapter. The implication there was that he ran away out of fear. Now he conveniently remembers himself as the champion of justice. He claims he always knew that God was going to go soft. Can you imagine an evangelist doing this today? What would that sound like? Jonah said, God, I knew you were going to do that. I knew if I went there and preached to these people, they would get right, and that you would end up bringing them to heaven. I want them to go to hell. Jonah was some kind of prophet. Can you imagine a modern day evangelist leading a city of 120,000 people, including the king, to repent, and then holding a pity party because he's so mad that they repented? How is Jonah unique among the prophets? One of the numerous ways that Jonah is unique among the prophets is his lack of empathy. Every other prophet not only pleads with people on behalf of God, they plead with God on behalf of people. The anguish of the people causes other prophets anguish as well. They identify with the very people they have declared judgment upon, but not Jonah. Declaring judgment is easy for him. He wants to run from the door because he doesn't really love the people that the door will lead him to. Compare Jonah's words in Jonah chapter 4, verse 2 with Exodus 34, verse 6. And you'll see a great difference. What's going on here? Well, there's something else going on in this prayer that wouldn't be very apparent to us, but would be to the readers. It goes this way. I knew that you were a gracious and compassionate God. Jonah's quoting here the most famous confession of God's identity in the history of Israel, when God revealed himself to Moses on Mount Sinai. What God actually said was that he's a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and truth. That's my translation. But Jonah's omission would be screamingly obvious to the Israelite reading the story. This would be like if you were at a wedding ceremony and the groom said, I'll take you to be my wedded spouse for better, for worse, in sickness and health, and for richer. Jonah leaves out truth. Jonah is pinging upon the character of God. He believes God's not reliable. I will never trust God to go through the open doors if I think he's unfaithful. All God says in return is this: is it right for you to be angry? Jonah doesn't answer. Jonah gives God the silent treatment. Jonah is apparently part Swedish. Jonah runs away again, east of the city, and waits hopefully for the city to be blasted. It wouldn't be possible for any of us to share Jonah's attitude, would it? Can you imagine a Christian not wanting God to forgive? While we might never admit it, there probably are people about whom we feel the same way. Maybe they've mistreated us. Maybe others, there are a group of people with whom we have developed a sense of fear or mistrust: Hispanics, whites, African Americans, Chinese, whoever. I've learned in my travels around the world that ethnic hatred is everywhere. Like Jonah, we sometimes have a difficult time surmounting our own racial prejudices to get the gospel to the people who truly need it. Let me ask you a question. Did Nineveh need the gospel of God's grace preached to them? Does the chief city of the race or a group that you dislike need the gospel of God's grace? Yes, is the answer in both cases. Instead of seeing the Ninevites' revival as a victory for God, Jonah saw it as a defeat for self-righteous people everywhere. He didn't want heaven soiled with the blood-stained sandals of the Assyrians. Jonah was acting like the prodigal son's pious brother, the one who was sorry that the sinner came home. Jesus in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15, he asked this question about a man who doesn't want God to forgive. Jesus calls us to forgive. He doesn't suggest that we forgive or simply hope that we will forgive. He commands that we forgive with the strongest urgency. The focus of Jesus' uphill journey was to extend grace to you and me and wash away all our sins. At the top of his hill was a cross, and on that cross, our forgiveness was sealed with his blood. If you have a person in your life who has wronged you, search your heart. Have you forgiven them? Have you asked God to free you from harboring anger and bitterness, vengeance and sorrow? If not, read the Matthew passages and ask God to teach you the freedom of forgiveness. Or read through the Jesus' uphill journey to the cross as a reminder of how he offered grace and forgiveness to those who abused him. Meditate on how he prayed for his oppressors. Be amazed how he loved his disciples, even when they stumbled. Why does God make forgiving others a condition of our forgiveness? It's not that God is withholding forgiveness to get back at you. Jesus's point runs much deeper. He's making a profound observation about the nature of the human character. It is simply psychologically impossible for us to understand and desire to live in the stream of forgiveness and reconciliation and mercy with God and not want that for other human beings. People who don't love people can't love God. Just as people who don't know the multiplication tables can't do algebra. They may know a lot about the Bible. They may be quite churchy. They may be careful and avoid scandalous sins and be thought of as spiritually advanced. But this is an error, and one that deeply damages both those inside and outside the church. Just as love is the ultimate expression of the law, so lovelessness is the ultimate expression of sin. How do you forgive when it's hard to forgive? When kindness comes grudgingly, we'll remember God's kindness to us and ask God to make us more kind. When patience is scarce, we'll thank God for his hand and ask him to make us more patient. When it's hard to forgive, we won't list all the times we've been given grief. Rather, we'll list all the times we've been given grace and pray to become more forgiving. Jonah's not interested in that concept right now. He's pretty angry. And so God looks at him and he looks into his life and says, okay. And he tries to engage Jonah in a conversation. Here's what he says in Jonah 4, verse 4. He says, but the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Now, Jonah, come on, man, for real. Over 120,000 people repented, and you're angry and you're bitter? Let's celebrate what's happened here. And so God engages him in a conversation. He's on the edge of his seat, right? And he's waiting for Jonah to come back and say, okay, God, masterful one, you're right. Man, just forgive me for my arrogance, okay? And so God, sitting there, and he's waiting. And look at what Jonah says. It says, but Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. God's like, I was just trying to talk to you. I thought, Jonah, but Jonah goes out and does what? But Jonah's taking his ball and going home. This reaction is shocking and inexplicable. Do artists get angry when a prominent museum accepts their art for installation? Do musicians get angry when they're given a standing ovation at Carnegie Hall? Why then, when Jonah has just preached to the toughest audience of his life, and they have responded positively to the last person, why would he melt down in furious rage? What specifically was Jonah's problem? When Jonah begins to berate God, he quotes God's own words to him. As I said earlier, they're from Exodus, chapter 34, verses 6 and 7, where God reveals himself to Moses and says he's a compassionate and gracious and that he forgives wickedness. Jonah, however, leaves off the latter part of verse 7 that speaks of God not leaving the guilt unpunished. In hindsight, we learn from Jonah that understanding God's grace and being changed by it always requires a long journey of successive stages. It can't happen in a single cathartic or catastrophic experience, like being swallowed by a big fish. As long as there is something more important than God in your heart, in my heart, you and I will be like Jonah, both fragile and self-righteous. Whatever it is, it will create pride and an inclination to look down upon others. It will also create fear and insecurity. As we draw our time together to a close, I would leave you with several questions to reflect on. Jonah was living in a great contradiction. He knew God intimately, desired his forgiveness, but withheld forgiveness from the Ninevites. Who is God asking you to forgive? As we see in the life of Jonah, God is a great provider. He provided a storm, a fish, and next week we'll see a vine, a worm, and some wind. Here's the second question. What in your life has been a direct provision from God? And what was the purpose of that provision? The last question, more challenging. Is life all about you? How's that going for you? Our Father, we declare by faith that you are good. And we pray for supernatural healing for those that are hurting and those that feel disappointed. Father, we ask that by the power of your risen Son, Jesus, that we would recognize that a waiting season is not a wasted season. That you are still on the throne and that you still are good. That you hear the cries of our heart. And God, for every person who might feel disappointed, let down, disillusioned, we come to you, God, with whatever faith we have and choose to worship you one more time. And God, by faith, help us to continue to worship you, not just for what we see and for what you do or for what you undo, but God, for who you are. The Supreme King, Creator of the universe, our rock, our fortress, our shelter, our hiding place, our comforter, our Savior. God, for those who need to release a hurt, to reconcile with you today, God, we thank you for healing. As we continue to embrace you, even when we're wrestling with you, God, even when we're waiting, we'll lift our hands even when we don't see the answer we want, we lift our hands. Because God, we trust your character, your nature. You are God and you are good. For those of you that would say, yes, I need his goodness this day. I need his forgiveness this day. Yes, I need your grace, God. Turn it over to you. I turn towards Jesus. I give you my whole life. I would ask that you would click on the link and the button that lifts your hand to follow Christ. And would you pray out loud with us? Heavenly Father, forgive me of my sins. Jesus, make me new. Fill me with your Spirit so I can live for you and follow you and show your love in all that I do. Thank you for new life. I give you mine. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. But you receive this blessing now. Go now and make your life a window for God's light to shine through and a mirror to reflect God's love to all you meet. Go in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go in peace. Amen.
As a church, it is our honor to play a small part in all that God is doing in and through your life. And we would like to continue with you on that journey. To find out what your next step could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to southrenoumc.org/next. After all, here at South Reno, we are all helping you become the person God created you to be.